Wow, what a week. I think Pastor Chris already mentioned, it seems like it's been pressing through kind of a week for some of us. Maybe some of you guys just skipped through it. Anybody just fly through and everything was rosy and wonderful? Man, if it just felt like one of those weeks, everybody I seemed to talk to just had to really press through, and yet we've got more folks out here this morning, I think, than we've had at a 9 o'clock in a while. So I just thank God that we're getting it. We're understanding what it's going to take to run this race and win it. That's not just a cakewalk. It's not just something that we do because we need a crutch and we can't make it through life without Christianity or faith. No, it's actually the other way around. If you're going to stand against the tide of a fallen humanity and a fallen race, and you're going to stand as a light in a dark place, there's going to be resistance. There's going to be stuff that you have to push into, press through. Resistance is going to come. And I thank God that He gives us the strength to do it, that we don't have to do it in our own strength. We don't have to try to figure everything out in this piece of gray matter that He's blessed us with up here. But there's the ability to trust beyond what we can cognitively bring ourselves to. And we can trust in the spiritual realm that goes beyond just the natural, but yet has such a profound impact on the natural. When I think about the strength that the Holy Spirit gives us, it's not just a strength that only applies to spiritual things. It's a strength that allows us to bring it to bear on the physical stuff that we're up against. And I just know when there's weakness and sickness and other things that are coming against us as a body, as individuals and collectively together, that it's just a time for us to stand, because at the end of it, when you stand against those things, the light that God's given you gets fanned into a brighter flame. And the things that we face make us stronger. Life will make you better or it'll make you bitter. And for those that have realized that the things that come against you, God's not desiring for them to make you bitter. But people outside of Christ, outside of faith, often they see the things that aren't working and it makes them bitter. They say, well, how can God be love and how can God be real if He lets all this stuff happen? But once you're on the other side and you realize, oh, it's because He loves us that He's brought us to a place of being able to trust Him through the stuff that we go through, not just when it's going well. All of a sudden, there's a meaningful relationship that comes to be a part of our lives that you can't live without it. It's not just a crutch. It's your life. It's not just a God that you lean on when things are hard. He's the source of all strength and all life, and His joy begins to flow through your heart and through your life, and it's like the stuff that we go through. We go through the same things sometimes that the world goes through, but we don't go through it as those who have no hope. We have been born again and brought into a kingdom. We have a living hope, and His name is Jesus. And we've all been exposed to that. I pray in this room, have accepted Him, that you've come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that He's not just a fairy tale or a fable, someone that you heard about on TV in a documentary or in a movie, but He's a person that you closed your eyes, you got into a place and you just said, Lord, I give you my life. I trust you with my future. I trust you with my eternity. And you've made that commitment to Him, and now you're walking out a life of trusting Him with the stuff that doesn't always make sense. And I just thank God, because when I see the things on Facebook, when I see the prayer requests that go out, and I see the people that are just struggling to stay in faith for a loved one who's maybe dying or close to death or was almost killed, and I mean, the list just goes on and on of the things that we face, because it's a fallen world. This is not paradise here on earth. I'm sorry, it's just not. It was before Adam fell. And in the Garden of Eden, this was God's view of what a perfect creation could be like. But then sin came into the picture. Adam turned his back on God, ate the forbidden fruit that was, he had all that he could eat, but he took the one thing that the devil said, this will make you like God. This will make you know the things that God knows, that He's keeping back from you. And he went ahead and just took that fruit. And from there forward, every generation that's been born of that corrupted natural seed has followed a path of self-indulgence, self-destruction, self, 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 self. And we look around at the stuff that goes on in this world, and I just thank God that He sent Jesus into it. Because of Jesus' sacrifice, we now have an end to this whole reality called life on earth. And it begins now by faith. We get to sample the abundant life now by faith. But there's a time coming where there's a place we're going to live where there's not going to be the option for sin anymore. There's not going to be the option for sin or a sickness or a germ or a stomach bug to come at you or to even touch your life or anyone that you know or love. Because He's prepared the place, and He's done it with His own blood. He cleansed the temple with His own blood, the heavenly temple. that Satan defiled with all of his rebellion in heaven has been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And when we go to that place, we can try and grasp it, but in our spirit knows what that place is going to be. And the faith and the hope we have when we trust in him brings us through the stuff that we're facing with a joy in the midst. We don't have to wait for the outcome to be the way that we wanted it to have joy. We can have joy in the middle of the whole thing. That's a miracle. You can't generate that by your own human understanding and your own calculations. You can only do it by faith in the one who's gone before you and who's prepared that place where he himself will wipe away every tear that this place ever caused us. Every tear and every sorrow, every sore muscle and joint and cell in your body that's ever been damaged, when it's restored to its original purpose in heaven, there's going to be a place where it's going to vibrate with something that your spirit knows about, but you haven't fully grasped it yet. But by faith, we lay hold of that, and we focus on that place. And that's what I've just been, I feel like, speaking about in the past few months, is just the reality of growing up into who Christ has prepared us to grow up into. Not in our own strength, but because of the seed that he has put on the inside of us. His incorruptible seed by his Holy Spirit. When we tap into that and we live from that place, we live by the new covenant he established in his blood, you find that you walk in victory over the stuff that you used to walk and always be defeated by. It's a simple thing. It's not complicated. It might be hard. You might have to fight and tooth and nail, and you might have to just set your focus. You know, they put those blinders on horses for a reason so that they can't see what's going on. Sometimes you spiritually have to say, God, I'm not looking anywhere else. I'm focused on you alone. I'm getting into your word, what your word says about me, what my brothers and sisters who are encouraging me have to say about me. That's what I'm going to live by. And you live by that for a while sometimes to get you through the stuff that this life is just trying to choke the life out of you sometimes. But man, do you feel the freedom in worship this morning? Do you feel as we come together and we sing Mighty to Save, as we sing about who he is, we get off of who we are and what we're going through in the natural, and we focus on who he is, we suddenly realize that life we're singing about is the life that's living on the inside of us. We begin walking on the very water that we were drowned in. We begin flying above the circumstances that we were in and confused by. That's what this life is all about. We're all growing. We're all growing to a place if our faith is in Jesus Christ, because he's taken us someplace. He didn't just come to do what he did 2,000 years ago and that was going to be it. He came and finished what he had to do so that we could pick up where he left off and we could walk through and finish out the millennium, however long it takes for the gospel to be preached to the uttermost ends of this earth. And when that moment happens, he's coming back. That's what his word says. And when we live for that and we live by the strength that provides, we find that we're not depressed, we're not limited by the economy, our attitude's not reflected by what the daily news report is. Our attitude is reflected on the fact that we are going someplace where God is going to wipe away everything that ever touched us of sin, period, and we're going to walk into a place of eternal glory with him. That's the beautiful message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The disciples came back after he'd given them power to go out. Jesus sent them out two by two to heal the sick and to raise the dead and to do the amazing things that they saw him doing. He trusted them with his power. And when they came back, they were all excited and they were just going. He's like, don't get all excited about that, guys. Rejoice that your names are written in the book of life, that after this life, I've prepared a place for you. What I'm doing is about where you're going, not just what's happening here. And you have to live out of that place. When you live out of that place, you will have more impact here. I'm not for just living in this heavenly view and I'll just sit in my bedroom till Jesus comes back, because when you truly meet Jesus, you find that he wants everybody to know what you know. He's not an exclusive God that just wants to save you and leave everybody else to go to hell, as much as some of the people in our lives, maybe we would wish that on them in our flesh and in our anger and in moments of time. That's not God's heart. He's love. If his love was going to fail, it would have failed. I would have put it to failure. If I'm honest with myself, I had all kinds of nasty stuff to say about him when it didn't go the way that I wanted it to go. And I figured this is just a big game anyway to get people's money. I was one of the people that why do you think I talk about that? And I'm trying to be sensitive about not always talking about money. Because I was one of those people that saw through it all. And then I saw Jesus. And then you realize, oh no, he does know what he's doing. He actually does have a plan. He actually does have a plan to use people, human beings, with mistakes, with flaws, with bad attitudes, with stuff in their, with junk in their trunk. And he wants to clean us up, and he wants to make us brand new, and he wants to set us on a course that goes straight to his heart. He came to restore us back to the Father and to restore relationship from the children. He made us all children again so that we can have Him as a Heavenly Father. This life's about more than just growing old. You know, if you don't have faith, we're all growing somewhere. If you don't have faith, you're just growing old. There's people that grow old. They don't actually grow in faith. They're just growing older. I pray that we're not those people. And I want to read in Ephesians chapter 4 this morning what God's plan is for us, verses 11 through 15. Because God's got a plan. Do you know that God has a plan? You know that He doesn't daily watch the news to see what His plan's going to be? Like, oh, that happened, now I got to adjust, and I'm going to have... That's not... God has a final... He's zoomed out, and He's looking at this reality called life on planet Earth. And He has an end target in place. That those who love Him would so love Him that the world would be filled with His glory. That the world would know that there's disciples on the earth, the remnants of who Jesus was, and that they have shined His light to every corner of the earth. Then He's coming back. We actually have the potential within our heart of hearts by following and obeying Him to bring the fulfillment of what God's plan is in the way that we obey what His Word says about what we're supposed to be doing. And so it says this in verse 11, Ephesians 4:11, "And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into all things, into Him who is the head, Christ." God's plan is for us as we walk through this walk of faith, this Christian life, is that as we go, we become more and more like Christ every day. We already have the fullness of Christ in us for the moment we're born again. His seed is not flawed. The incorruptible seed is not flawed. When we invite Him in and His life becomes our life, it's complete in every way. There's a good way of illustrating this. When your child was born, he had every tooth that he was ever going to need in him, even though all he had was gums. Every tooth that was ever going to come into his head was already in the genetic programming. It was the style, the angle, everything, how they would come in was already in there. Their size, their shape, their orientation, how many, were their wisdom teeth going to come, what age they were going to come. All that programming was already in the seed even before the child was even born. But you don't see them when they're born, usually. Right? It takes time. All of a sudden, we begin to see that what was already there in seed form is now beginning to grow. The teeth were always there, we just couldn't see them. This is how it is in the spiritual reality of Jesus Christ. He's been birthed in us. When He was birthed inside Mary, He wasn't born as a full-grown man. He was conceived as an embryo. And He grew, and He was given birth to by Mary, through a miracle of God's Holy Spirit overshadowing her, so that His Father was actually the Holy Spirit, not Joseph. This idea that everything that we have, when we embrace Christ into our lives, everything that we'll ever need to become for this scripture and God's plan to be fulfilled, that we grow into the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ, everything that's needed to fulfill that has already been given to you in the incorruptible seed that you've been born again of. Not of your will of your parents, not of the will of man, but of the will of God. You've been born again with an incorruptible seed, Peter says. That seed's at work on the inside of you. His life is your life on the inside of you. Maybe you don't walk around raising people from the dead and everything Jesus did, but are you committed to saying that this is possible for my life? Are you committed to saying that someday I'm going to pray for someone with a headache and they're going to open their eyes, they're going to be like, what just happened? My headache's gone. Do you? Because if Jesus did it, you know that that's what would happen, right? When I pray for people, a lot of times I just say, listen, I know that we both know if Jesus is standing here, if the hand you feel on your forehead was Jesus' hand, you know for a fact as soon as He whispered the command, it was going to be done. Probably before He even said anything. Because it said He laid hands on the sick and they recovered. That's what we're supposed to do. There's not even always words that have to come with it. That's what Jesus walked. And we know that about Jesus. We believe the words in red, right? The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We know that that stuff actually happened. And if Jesus was standing here right now, those things would actually happen. So He's trying to grow us by the Holy Spirit into a place where we begin to believe that that's possible for me. That's something that God is okay to expect that from the maturing that's happening in my life, because He's bringing me to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ, that I'm not always going to be a child in the way that I view this life. I'll always have a childlike faith in Him and a trust in Him. But there's more levels. There's a maturing spiritually that we have to go. And we've been doing discipleship classes during the week, and I just thank God for them because it's a chance for us to study back to the roots of where we come from, why it is that we believe in healing, why it is that we believe that God baptizes people in the Holy Spirit and in fire, why it is that people can go from death to life, that you can believe and suddenly be transformed, that your mind can be just totally renewed and you can be given the mind of Christ. These things the Scripture teaches, and it's vital that we understand these things. And this week we're studying the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We did the baptism in water this past week. This next week is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And people get all up in arms about that, and what does it mean? And they get freaked out and a little bit spooked by that. Why? Do you want to live life in your own strength? Isn't there something in you when I talk about miracles and I talk about laying hands on sick and praying for lost loved ones and wayward children that you just say the word and all of a sudden things begin to change? Unanswered prayer is not profitable. God didn't call us to pray just so we could have unanswered prayers. This is the ultimate goal. Jesus, when he prayed, he got answers. He didn't ever have to say, well, I guess it's just not in God's will. I prayed and he didn't follow. No, when Jesus prayed, he got the answer that he was requesting because he only did what he saw the Father doing. That's available to us. We can begin to press in for more than just what we're comfortable with and thinking that, well, I've got my Sunday thing down. I go to church. I give. I do my life the way that I can understand it. And that's okay. It's okay for a season, but we're growing into something. We're not just growing old. This will never be a church where it's going to be okay to just grow old and around your brothers and sisters. We're growing into Christ. We're growing into a place where we're not so important anymore, where he's all that really matters, where our love for him and our love for each other and our love for the lost fuels our lives, where it's no longer about whether my day's going well. It's about who doesn't know him yet. It's such a liberating place to live. It's such a freeing, empowering place when we can get outside of our own agendas and our own limitations and focus on him, that we're growing into a place that we're going to do everything and we're going to walk a path where we see the Father showing us a direction. We step towards it and we see him move. That's what Jesus did, and that's what we're all called to do. We're not dumbed down versions of what a disciple was because we're 2,000 years since the original ones walked the earth. The Holy Spirit lives outside of time. He's no less powerful. Time doesn't limit his power. Time doesn't change God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We learn some of the scriptures in Sunday school, but somehow our life experience shows us something else, and we embrace a different reality if we're not careful. Maturing spiritually means that we begin to reflect and we begin to look like the DNA of Jesus Christ that's living in us, that's being expressed through us. Well, I know the first stages of a baby being born. Excuse me. I know some of the stuff is review, but I want us to make sure we can see what God's plan is. His plan is not to just leave us the same. His plan is to love us unconditionally no matter where we are. But his plan, his vision for our lives is not that we stay the same. It's that we grow into the fullness, the measure, stature of Jesus Christ, his own son. And as we begin to mature, we know that we start out as babies. We all do. Nobody here, even when they're cloning stuff, they're still starting from embryos. They still got to start at the beginning. They're not able to just photocopy adults yet. They're not 3D models. They just can't do that yet. You got to start at a baby. And in the spirit, we're born again. We're born into an infancy. Every seed of Christ that we're ever designed to grow into, it's in us at conception. At the first confession of our faith and our heart believes and we're saved and all that stuff begins to happen in our life, he's fully implanted in us. He's fully invested in us. He doesn't give a part of himself to some and I'll give a little more of me to that person because they were more serious than that person. No, he gives himself. When you surrender and you embrace him, he gives himself to you. Therefore, as you grow, you begin to look, but you start as a baby. You start in a place where it's other people's job maybe to clean up some of your messes. I've got babies and I've had 9 babies and they start the same way. You have to make sure that they have a diaper on. And when their diaper is messed, guess who fixes the mess? Not the kid. Mom or dad do that, or somebody else, maybe one of the older siblings, thankfully. As we got further along and our older ones were older, they got the privilege of helping out with the baby and kind of convinced them they were just playing house and wasn't this fun. Right, Daniel? This is a good skill where this is for your good that you have to do this. What are you laughing at, Hannah? But somebody else's job to take up the... We don't expect an infant to clean his diaper. He's a baby. We expect that there's a season where other people are responsible to help out, clean up the mess. And then they become a child. And as they become a child, there's certain expectations that begin to be placed on them. Like, it's not okay anymore to just go, there's potty training, right? There's all the potty drama that comes with potty training. There's the, you know, the pee-pee dance, and I can't, you're grabbing their diaper and they're like running around, and I gotta go, and the whole, the pee-pee dance drama comes into play, and then you're trying to make sure that they do go when they have to go, and you're grilling them. You sure you don't have to go? You sure you don't have to go? It's time for you to go. Come on, go sit on the pot. Just go anyway. It's been 2 hours. But you're helping them learn how to handle their own mess is what you're doing. Because there's a day coming you don't want to have to handle their mess anymore. They should be able to use the one lever fix, make the mess in the right spot, pull the lever, and now all of a sudden, it's gone. You know, there's ways that we've evolved and we've developed systems to take care of messes. And it's important that we learn that there's as we mature, there's things that should be changing in our lives. It changes with our natural kids. And it needs to change. And then we become mature adults and we grow through that phase and we begin to be the people that are now responsible to help other people clean up their messes and make babies and do all the other stuff that adults or supposedly are supposed to be adults before they do that. But many times that's not the case either. And it's just important for us to realize that growth needs to happen. That's never okay, no matter what phase you're in. If you're just an adult and you're like, okay, I've arrived, we have that phenomenon now, where I'm just going to be me for 20 years. The prime of my life, I'm going to invest in me. Live the life I want to live. Be with whoever I want to be with. Spend money wherever I want to spend my money with. And then all of a sudden, I'm going to find a soulmate like in my 30s someplace when I'm already used to living a selfish life. And then it's supposed to work. And it's supposed to be amazing. And that's when we're going to get married and have all this amazing stuff. Who knows? That's just a joke. If you just look at it, it's impossible to succeed. But that's what we've been told, that we're supposed to live in that kind of a way in this culture. And it's important for those of us that are older that have realized that it's life's not about living for you. It's about living for others, that we begin to invest in the next generation that's following us. And even another generation back, I'm already getting to the place where I'm investing in what could be my grandkids' age. You know, and it's an amazing thing that as you mature as an adult, suddenly the focus isn't on you anymore. It's about helping other people, even younger adults who probably don't know how to help clean their own mess and the mess of their kids. That's just where we're going. That's what God has for us. It's only when we stop getting out, when we get out of that flow of that sequential thing in Him of growth, we get bored. We get frustrated with other people. But if we're in it and we're in the growth curve, then we're fine. And I thank God because I feel that in the air here. I feel that people are embracing change. We're embracing growth. It's not always comfortable. There's more people now involved with Sunday school and involved in the programs. And I just thank God because they're seeing the need to get involved. Wherever you are able to get involved and begin to grow in that place. Amen. It's what God has planned. This is His plan. It's not just your idea. It's not just something that you're doing to try to feel useful. It should be something you're doing because you see that that's God's plan to reach and to propel this kingdom that He's building to the next generation. Because when we go from being a baby to a child, our sources need to change. We're not always going to be spoon-fed. Babies just get the bottle plugged right there. They don't even have, all they do is make a little fuss and boom, it comes. You know, you ever seen teenagers try to do that? It's not working. If you cater to that, you're always going to have babies. I thank God He doesn't cater to that. There comes that some people say, well, I don't hear from God anymore. I don't know that He doesn't talk to me anymore. Are you still just, when everything goes bad, just go, wah, wah, wah. Maybe that was okay when you were first born again. But maybe, you know what I do to my kids when I hear all that stuff? I completely ignore them. Any parents here ever done that? They won't say please. You've told them 150 times, say please, and they just, I want. After a while, you just ignore them. Because they know what they're supposed to do, but they're just choosing not to do it. You know, sometimes I believe God hears everything. Of course, God hears every prayer that comes out of us. But there's ways that we have to change in our approach to Him. Because we're growing up. If we see ourselves as babies, as small kids all the time, we think He knows that that's not healthy for us. He knows that there's a plan He has for us. And it's not okay for us to just keep coming to Him every time things go wrong and we just throw a fit at Him and expect Him to move in the way that He used to when we first came to Him. Maturing and growth, discipleship, growing up into the measure of the stature of Christ is that your sources need to change. When a baby's inside the mom, everything comes through the umbilical tube. Everything he needs comes through from the mom. The fluid, the elimination, it's all neat and compartmentalized and fine. It all goes right to the mom. He doesn't have to do anything. As soon as he's born, the first thing happens, the cord gets cut. He has to breathe. He has to get oxygen for himself. Got to get food put in. He got to chew it sometimes. Got to swallow it himself. He's got to regulate his own body temperature. These are all things in the hospital. They won't let you go home if your baby can't regulate his own body temperature. It's one of the things they test. They put him out, they put him in, they see, can his body temperature regulate itself? Because it doesn't have the mom's perfect environment anymore. As spiritual babies, my concern is that there's so many new folks coming into church. If you're a mature person, begin to reach out, begin to connect with them, begin to have them over for dinners, for lunches, go out for coffee with them. They don't know what it is to be a Christian. They don't know what it is to be in the kingdom of God. They don't even know what those words mean. And we have to be able to reach out to them because they're initially their source is from other people that are going to help get them plugged in, help them get the bottle, help them get the oxygen that they need. Oh, they're smothered. They feel like they can't. Then we're going to help them breathe. We're going to surround them for a season. But there's a time coming where they have to learn how to use a fork and a knife. And they got to learn how to do the solid food thing. They have to learn those things because if not, they're never going to grow to maturity where they can then reproduce. I know this stuff is so simple, but it's happening spiritually and it's happening in such a rate that it's a little alarming to me because if we're not careful, we have so many infants and babies. And if we think, oh, this is just great. Look at all these new people that God's bringing in. That's awesome. But they have to begin to mature because time requires it. There's a time coming when mom and dad aren't there anymore and kids have to then supply for themselves, right? We know that it's an issue of survival. It's not just an issue of comfort, it's an issue of survival. It's an absolute necessity. And as we begin to think of ourselves as maturing into the image of Christ, the fullness of who he was, we have to be willing to begin to pull in and to begin to help other people get connected to the source that they need. And the only way you can do it is if you're connected. You have to find your own sources. If your source is Sunday morning, if your source is just life group, if your source for your spiritual growth is just 2-minute Hail Mary prayer in the morning as you're rushing off to the shower or off to work, if that's your only connection to the spiritual source that you've been rebirthed and redeemed from, you're going to be frail. You're going to be malnourished. You're going to have malnutrition. Right? We know it in the natural. These things are just as true in the spiritual. The natural is a shadow of what goes on in the spiritual realms. People feel like I'm disconnected. God's not listening. God's not hearing. Are you really investing your whole heart towards connecting with him? Everybody wants it to be easy. We don't want the responsibility because with adulthood comes independence. And there's a lot of people saying, no, they want independence. Keep your laws away from me. And they don't want any restraint. They don't want anyone. But with independence comes responsibility. You can't have everyone supporting you and taking care of your life and then also say, I don't want anything to do with anything that you're going to have that's a requirement or restriction to my life. Right. It's unrealistic. It's not real. It doesn't work that way. But everybody wants that. It's in us to want to have independence, to want to be adults, to want to grow up into who Christ was. But the only way you can do it is by taking on the responsibility that comes with it, the responsibility to feed yourself, to control what you change the remote on the TV to turn certain things off and to turn other things on, to select the sources for your life, to choose whether or not you're going to get in the Word and read or you're just going to catch up on what's going on in the news. These are the things that make and break disciples. They are what determines the future of whether that incorruptible seed flourishes and grows and takes over or whether you just settle for a life of half-baked Christianity and you've been there, you've done that, you tried that, and it was just another church experience, but I didn't like this and I didn't like that. That's what kids do. They pick out the stuff they don't want to eat, but as we grow up, we know we got to eat the whole plate. It's all good. It's all good. We got to eat it. It's all for the better. Mom didn't put it on our plate if it wasn't going to be good for us, and so we trust her and we eat it. And close with this thought in Luke 11:34, because this is what ultimately I believe determines how we view this life that we're a part of and how we view the things that come to resist our progress. And Luke 11:34 says this, the lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. When your eye is bad, your body is also full of darkness. And it's an interesting scripture because it's talking about an eye. And what does an eye do? An eye doesn't manufacture anything. It just literally observes and receives light images that come into it, and they're reflections. It's all reflected light. When I look at your face, I'm not seeing you. I'm seeing light that has hit your face. It's bounced off at a certain frequency, and now it's coming in a certain wavelength, and it's coming, and it's hitting my eyeballs. And it's in layers, and it's all compartmentalized so that my mind can produce an image from it. It's converted from a light signal into an microelectronic signal. It's carried to my brain. It's processed there, and images are formed from what from the light that my eyes are absorbing. It's just my eye doesn't have the ability to change anything that's coming at it. Is my point. It's just an observing organ of what's happening on the outside of my life. But Jesus is saying, if your eye is good, then your body's full of light. If your eye is bad, your body's full of darkness. So what does that tell me? If my eye's just observing what's going on around me, and I can't change that, I can't change what you look like, I can't change what I see in the mirror, I can't make myself anything more or less than what I see there. My eye is just it's a tool for observation. What is it? How can it be possible that your eye could be good or your eye could be bad? And I believe what Jesus is saying is that there's a way of looking at things. If you look at it by the view that you were born with, by the genes of your natural eye that you got from your parents, all you can see is just the natural stuff that's broken and wrong. You can't see any hope. When things don't work right and people are hurt and sobbing and broken, all you can do is feel hopeless along with them. All you can do is see the tragedy of what's going on a global scale, and you can just feel hopeless along with the rest of people who don't know Christ yet. Because that's all that your eye can see. It's allowing things in. It's processing the information, and it's going to your brain, and it's just making opinions and views. It's filing all this stuff away. I believe that to have a good eye doesn't have to do just with what you see, because we all get to see a lot of the same stuff. I know I preached a sermon about being selective about what you do have a choice of putting into your eye, because that's very important too. This isn't contrary to that. This is just in addition to that. There are some stuff that we're going to have to see that we wish we didn't have to see. There's going to be stuff that we view in this life that we just, why couldn't it have been different? And if we don't trust God with what's going on, if we don't have a faith in the spiritual realm to believe that there's a purpose, that all this is working together for good somehow. Romans makes it clear, all things work together for good for those that love Him, those that are called according to His purpose. We've all been called. You wouldn't be here on a Sunday morning if you weren't called into a place of being in relationship with God. You'd all have better things to do. I know I certainly do. But because we've seen something, we've seen beyond just what these natural organs, we've seen stuff that a blind person could see. You know, a blind person can see things by the eyes of faith, by the eyes of the Spirit. There's another set of eyes that God's given us. It's the spiritual eyes. It's the eyes that Jesus looked down on earth and saw the fallen humanity, the enmity of them, destroying each other, knowing they would destroy Him. And He saw through it, and He saw potential, and He saw His life inside them, working through them, changing them, giving them His mind. And He saw that they would change the way they treated each other. And He saw that going over the planet like a big wave of light and of glory. And He said, Father, we have to do something about this. I know it looks hopeless, but I've seen something. What if we get back on the inside of them? What if we give them our ability to process information? What if we give them our eyes? Eyes of faith. What if we give them our power? The power to walk a triumphant life, to walk in victory over sin. What if we give them a true declaration of independence that reads like this in Romans 6:22? We have been set free from sin. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. When you set the end where it belongs, at everlasting life, when that's your target and that's your goal, you're going to get through the stuff. You're going to get through the confusion. You're going to get through the weights that try to beset you, the sin that so easily pulls you off track. Because you've seen something. You've seen with His eyes where you can go. You've seen with His eyes of faith what your hands can do. You've seen that the hopelessness that's out there is not just hopelessness, it's opportunity. It's opportunity. Everything that you see broken, what if every time you saw it, you said, man, there's a whole bunch of more opportunity. I pray, Lord, for the people that are around that situation. I pray that believers would see the opportunity. God, if I can go, if I can be a part, yes. But for those that are around them, Lord, help them to see the opportunity that this tragedy has brought to our lives, to advance your kingdom, to see people transformed by the renewing of their minds. This is how we have to think, because if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And you can walk around, you see the TV shows, The Walking Dead, and all the stuff that's so popular. They're just making it prophetically based on what's already happened in real people. They are walking dead. They have no hope. They have no vision. They have no future. All they have is pain, regret, sorrow, and absolutely no expectation of anything ever changing. And so they just live out their days in an endurance of just keep breathing until it's over. And a lot of them are just ending it early because who wants to live that life anyway? It's real stuff, folks. This light that we've been given, this Jesus that saved us, has a heart and a passion to save the people that are outside of us still. And God has prepared a most amazing life for us.